In preparing this message, I used an article that was written a while ago. It was the January and February Good News, printed in 2003, and it was written by Don Hoosier. And I think the article really has an application for us today, especially in the times that we live. In the world in which we live, there are many who support different kinds of philosophies. I mean, we hear about it all the time. We hear about people that support this or support that. So they have different kinds of philosophies. There are those who believe in their countries and what they stand for. And I would think that there's an awful lot of people in this country that absolutely appreciate, even though we go through different things, what we have and where we are. If you don't, you should take a trip to a foreign country and find out what they have, and your eyes will be just incredibly opened. We were fortunate enough when we first got married, we spent 2 years in Germany, and they didn't have one third of the lifestyle, I would guess is what I would say, is what was available to people in the United States. Things that we took for granted, like a washer and dryer. They had the washing machine. Dryers were a no-no. And we moved into this house, my wife had to have her dryer. And I thought the owner of the home was going to have a fit, but as it turned out, his nephew who owned the house was an electrician. He came from the United States because he became a prisoner of war, and he said he was treated better as a prisoner here in the United States than what he was in his own country. And so we got a chance to learn a lot of things. But there's a lot of differences. Some even live under a one-person rule. And sometimes that can be a good thing, but I think from what we hear in the news media and everything, it doesn't turn out to be that way. It turns out to be something less than nice. There are those who live under a two-party system, such as we do, or a three-party system, where we have Republicans and Democrats and independents and then anybody else who would like to join in trying to get their own way. And that's all supportive in this country. There are those who believe in evolution and those who believe in creation. And my comment to people who want to get into that conversation, I always look at them and I say, here's a grain of sand, make a person. And then they, you know, answer a person to his own folly, and then it goes away, the conversation stops, because I know where they're headed with it. There are those who believe that you should have the right to bear arms, and those who believe that we need to have gun control. And we see that all the time in this country about the different factions of people who are trying to support one way or another. There are those who believe gun control will reduce gun violence. You know, that's their mental outthinking. And then you hear somebody say, well, they tried that with drugs. That didn't work. You know, there's those who believe that if you want a gun, you can get it regardless of gun control, and therefore gun control won't stop the violence. And I think that's probably a pretty good statement, because if anybody really wants a gun, they'll find a way to get it. There's always the black market. There are those who believe in only one man, that believe in only one, only a man and a woman should be married. And then there are those who believe otherwise, that there are different arrangements and different people get married and they're okay with that. In the world in which we live, there are many groups who go to great lengths to gain supporters for their position. And we see that all the time. We even see it within our own government. I always found it amazing in our government when somebody puts a bill on board in order for us, our Congress, to pass it, these guys have to give up something that this other guy wants to get his vote. In essence, they're buying their position. These groups strive to gain one thing, and that is followers of their belief structure or system. Doesn't matter whether you're Democratic or Republican, they're all trying to get people to believe in their structure or their system. They are looking for people to be one thing, and that's patriotic toward their cause. They want their support. They want them to really get into that kind of a position. That being said, the question I would have, are we patriotic? Are we patriotic? Should we be patriotic in the world in which we live? These are pretty good questions. Is it wrong to be patriotic? Is it wrong to have those kinds of feelings? And what does it mean to be patriotic? Dictionary.com defines it this way. Patriotic means devoted love. You know, I've been married almost 50 years. I have a very strong devoted love to my wife. but what about to your country or other things? Devoted support or defense of one's country or national loyalty. In other words, you're going to be patriotic toward your government for which it stands. The Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy breaks it down into four areas. The first is a special affection for one's own country. If you've ever traveled outside, and I know there's a lot of people in our church that travel to different countries, and when they come back and they see what is available in the United States and what was available over there, they want to live here. Why do people want to come over the borders and come here? Because this country is so different. It's a sense of personal identification with that country. We spent 2 years in Germany, and there's a lot of things, just simple things, TV. And, you know, we didn't have TV. We had a stereo. We listened to music. Different kind of system over there. But you identify, you know, just with a refrigerator. You know, the average house with a family of four or five or six, their refrigerator was about that high, about that wide, about that deep. And so their daily lives were they would go every day to the market, every day to the bakery, every day to whatever they wanted to buy for food for that day. They didn't stock up for a week or 2 weeks like you have these big, huge freezers and you fill them and you've got 23 cubic feet of food laying in your freezer. You don't have to go shopping every day. You're going to have to go shopping for a month. But that's the different kinds of area in which you live. It's a special concern for the well-being of the country. In this country, we would like our country to prosper. We would like everybody to have a good life. We would like everybody to have good health care. We'd like everybody to have a good job, a good paying job. You know, it's just the way that our system is. We have a special concern for the well-being of the country and thus the well-being of the people. And finally, it breaks it down as to a willingness to sacrifice to promote the country's good. Stand up for the cause. Be seen. Do what is right. There's a gentleman who you may or may not know. The gentleman's name is George Bernard Shaw. And he was a well-known individual. I don't know. How many don't know who that is? Just a few. Okay. George Bernard Shaw was born on July 26, 1856 in Dublin, Ireland. At the age of 20, he moved to London. There he became a theater critic and began writing plays of his own. He was best known for one that became extremely famous, and that was Pygmalion, which was ultimately made into a film. He won an Oscar for the screenplay he wrote for the first version. Over the years, he won many awards, including the Nobel Peace Prize for Literature. So he really was a well-scholared and well-intelligent individual. In regards to patriotism, I think he really said it all, and I quote, he said, "In the society we live today, patriotism means different things to different people." Different things to different people. If we took a little survey amongst us, we might have three or four different ideas of what patriotism really means. Patriotism can be looked at as unifying, as in drawing people together. You know, everybody's trying to work to the same cause and wanting to do that. Or it could be divisive, where different groups cause conflict with other groups. And just a good example of that would be this person who was running around from campuses and campuses and trying to push the white supremacy on all costs, and that's who should be ruling the country and that kind of stuff. And yet there are many, many people that have just the opposite point of view. So he's in there driving this wedge in and creating a split. That's his goal, to do that, so causing division. Over the years, we have heard and read about the end times, and I think we need to take just a minute and go back and go through that scripture, even though we're aware of it. So let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, in verse 6. It says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." If we look out into this country and this world in which we live, we sure have that going on to no end. We have all kinds of difficulties going on. There's wars in countries we don't even know about, but it's going on. Dictatorships, there's people living in just horrendous ways of life. They don't have food for the day, they don't have proper clean water, they don't have a way to take care of their waste. I mean, everything is just a really difficult situation. And even when aid goes to some of these countries, when they have disasters, it never makes it down to the people who really need it. So it becomes a problem. It does not predict peaceful times, but rather great turmoil in the world. That's exactly what this scripture says. We have something that we know is going to take effect. And it's important to keep that in our minds, because it will affect your patriotism before it's all said and done. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have factions against factions and nations against nations and everyone trying to enforce their beliefs upon others. Who in this world do you know, what country, that's not trying to portray or push their belief system on another country? You think we in the United States don't do that? We certainly do. In countries we go in, take Iran or Iraq or any place that we're in where we're fighting, we're trying to get our structure, our democratic structure and beliefs into their society. So we have that going on. Russia, you know, they got all broke apart, and now they're trying to pull all those countries back together again and enforce their way of life back on. I mentioned Iran. Look at North Korea. Look where they're trying to go. They're getting the power now where people are all of a sudden taking a position, well, this guy's going to push the button if he doesn't get his way. And then we got our side. As far as we know, he's already got the button half in, you know, so because he wants it to go first before the other guy gets off the ground. But, I mean, it's a different way of life. And then we got the great famous ISIL or ISIS. I mean, they're spread everywhere. I mean, I don't understand, in my way of thinking, I don't understand how one can be so patriotic that he would wrap himself with explosives and walk into an innocent place and pull the pin. I don't know how you get to that point from my way of thinking. But yet, we see it all the time. We see people getting in vans and trucks and trying to blow people up and run people over. You know, when I was a child, I never had to face this kind of stuff, but boy, we sure have it today. These factions or nations are trying to force people and people and nations into becoming patriotic to their cause. Sometimes it's by fear. I mean, look what happens when fear takes over. Look what happened to the United States when 9/11 hit. I mean, the whole thing changed on the mental outlook on what we were doing and how we were doing it. It's join us or face the consequences, and that's their approach. They believe that if you do not believe what we teach or our proponents in our political views, then you are proclaiming that you are not part of them and are therefore unpatriotic to the way we want to live. And they try and force that onto you. This can also be expressed on whether or not you keep national holidays set forth by a government or celebrate them in the appropriate manner. We, on the other hand, are very fortunate. We don't have to keep any particular holiday. But you better believe that you are labeled when you don't do it and somebody thinks you ought to be doing it. I've had more Merry Christmases this year than I've had from my customers wanting to know how I spent it, what I did. So then I just start talking about New Year's. I said, yeah, we had our families together and we played Pictionary. What a blast. We had a ball, you know, and then the conversation just kind of slides away. But they're very interested if we're keeping Christmas. You know, I've seen more lights go up in our neighborhood over the years. They just, more and more houses just keep going up, going up. Ours is still dark. You think that sign won't come around? Sure it will. So we, on the other hand, don't keep some of the holidays set forth, but we have the freedom in this country to make the choice. Does this make us unpatriotic because we don't keep those holidays? We are very fortunate that we have that choice. I want to quote from an article written by Don Hoosier, who said, and I quote, "Patriotism should not be a club to browbeat others into conformity with a political view or as a tool of emotional manipulation. It shouldn't be a means to justify bad proposals or condone evil action, nor as a method of wrapping oneself in a flag to excuse mistakes and wrongdoing. What a great thought that is. A true patriot should have more than a desire to freely follow the laws set forth by the government, but he should want to follow them of his own free will. He shouldn't have to be beaten to the ground. He should want to be part of it because of what it stands for and the good that it creates. Not have them forced upon himself. He should also want to love his family, and that means his entire family, not just his own children, and not just his wife. In our case, we're talking about our immediate family, our extended family, and the church is part of our extended family for all of us. And we should learn to respect and love everybody within our group. In retrospect, he should have unconditional love for his country and all that it contains. If there is someone that is in need, a patriot should be willing to do whatever he can to assist that situation. He shouldn't have to be asked. He'd say, hey, there's somebody that needs some help. I'm going to help him. I'm going to see what happens. So should we be patriots? If we truly look at patriotism for what it stands for, it does fall into the value structure of God's law. It's amazing. It falls right in place. God cares for all of us and proved it by sacrificing his only son. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to send Jesus Christ here. He didn't have to sacrifice, make that great restriction. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And pick it up here in verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God freely sent his son to this earth. He freely gave him assignments. He freely sacrificed him so that we would have life. God gave each of us a freedom of choice. He gave us the ability to develop patriotism toward his government and not have it forced upon us. There's nothing that says we have to follow this way of life. Nothing. Except for when God calls you, you have the freedom of saying yes or no. And if you say yes, then you're going to want to do it willingly, not have it beat upon you. But we need to understand that no matter what, there's consequences for our decisions on what we make, what we do. If we are to make the decision to follow the laws of God, then we must also understand where our patriotism falls. We have to know where it falls. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And I think this is a crucial scripture to this message. It says, for in verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is from a different place, from the kingdom of God, from when his kingdom comes to this earth. Our true citizenship is not here, but rather with God who is in heaven. It is with his government, not the governments of this world. That's not where our patriotism needs to be. There are many examples in the Bible of godly leaders who were patriotic toward the ways of God. Many examples. Let's look, just briefly, we'll just talk about Noah. Noah was patriotic to God and his ways, and he lived in a time when the entire world became evil. It wasn't just a few people or half the people or most of the people. It was an entire world that became evil until the day that God called Noah, his family, and sons and wives. They were the only ones. Everybody else was going to perish. But can you imagine what it would have been like to live in Noah's day? To stand up and still talk about God, his ways, his beliefs, and have your sons, everybody following the laws of God, while you're trying to build this huge boat by hand. I mean, that in itself would have been a major task. But they got through it, and they did it. So can you imagine the ridicule that he must have went through, the mocking and everything, but yet his patriotism was so devoted to God and God's world, God's family, that he was able to endure. and it was a free choice. He didn't have to do it. Moses was patriotic to God, and he followed his instructions, leading the children out of the land of Egypt, and look at all the things that he went through, all the plagues, all the ten miracles that took place. You know, and leading the children over to the promised land, but into the wilderness. He stood up for what God set forth for Israel to follow and faced many difficult situations. There were times when even the Israelites took exception to what he was doing and wanting to leave. But Moses was very patriotic. He knew where his heart was. He knew where he needed to be. Each of the patriotic leaders were convinced to the bone in helping to save God's people from captivity and destruction. They wanted them to survive. Take a minute and think about the trials and situations that Paul went through. Now here's a guy, if you look at Paul's life, had two sides of the fence. He started with side A, and he was, I don't know, I guess you would just call him a high-ranking military guy that was dead set against destroying the church. Single-handedly. He arrested people, he was beating people. I don't know if he had any first hand in killing people, but maybe he did. But he went through this whole side of his life that he went through it. Then there was side B, or the second side of Paul, when all of a sudden God called him. And he said, I want you. And after a little issue here and there, and Paul decided that he needed to make a change. That being said, how do you think the people felt about Paul when he first started? They knew his reputation. I'm sure it was everywhere, spread what he was doing, and now he's on the other side, teaching. And I'm sure it was a difficult thing. But Paul was very dedicated. Notice what he had to endure during his second side, not the first side. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 11. You know, if you think you're going through some trials, all you have to do is go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 and start reading. And then I think you'll really understand what difficult times could be. He said, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. There's not many people that can live through 12 or 13 beatings with what he went through. Very difficult time. And yet he went through it five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I have been in the depths. In journeys office, in perils and waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. So he could say went through a lot of difficult times, but yet where was his patriotism? It didn't die. He stayed steadfast. He really did. Paul was a true patriot. He stayed the course, and he taught, and he believed what Jesus Christ and God the Father had taught him, and he taught others. What about Jesus Christ? Was he a patriot? Did he not hold fast and follow every word of God his Father who was in heaven? He even made that statement himself. He had finished the work. He had finished what God had given him to do. He performed everything that he was given to do. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke. Jesus had a philosophy. Said, O Jerusalem, in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and the stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. He stayed steadfast. He stayed very patriotic to God his Father and what the out goal was to be. He wanted to gather them even though they were doing wrong. As a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. It was their choice. They weren't willing. But Jesus Christ stayed steadfast. He was very patriotic to his Father. Jesus Christ really cared for his people, even when they went astray. He wanted nothing more than to have them qualified to enter the kingdom of God and be with him forever and ever, just like he would like all of us to be with him forever and ever. Jesus Christ brought a new level of patriotism into the world. And we can find this in the book of John. Let's go to John 15. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down one's life for his friends. And he went on further to say, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. But we need to do that not because we've been browbeaten into doing it. We need to do it because we love God, we love Jesus Christ, we love his church, and we want to do it. Christ said, not only do I want you to qualify to be in my Father's house, but I'm willing to give up my life in order to give you, each of us, a better chance to qualify and to be there. Each and every one of us. And we need all the help we can get in when the times that we live and what we have to go through. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, picking it up in verse 1. It says, therefore I exhort first of all that's in supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And Paul's saying, hey, what a great place this would be to live. We have that advantage here in the United States. In other countries, they don't have that advantage. They have to sometimes meet in secret with whatever they believe, but we have it. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God wants each and every human being to be able to qualify. He's patriotic toward us. He wants us to be part of his family. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ gave up his very life that we may have an opportunity. If one is to have true patriotism, one must have true love. You can't just do something today and then not do it tomorrow. You got to want to do it, and you got to want to do it for the right reasons. Christ had true love for all of mankind, and he hoped no one would perish, and that all would qualify in his Father's kingdom. That was his goal. He wanted to come to this earth and teach people. He was willing to give up his life that we would have an opportunity to be saved, an opportunity to go direct to the Father in his name in prayer and talk with God and be watched over. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Very difficult one to understand, but you need true love. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. A very, very tough assignment. That is not easy to do when somebody's abusing you. It is not easy because it's very easy to turn around and speak not so nice things about the person that's doing that. And I know people that are in corporations, large corporations, at times things get a little out of hand and it becomes difficult. I was in a large corporation and part of a group, and the leaders of my particular group didn't like somebody in another group, and they were plotting on how they could get the guy fired. And I just looked at him and I said, I don't want part of this. I can't do this. I said, you know, I had a lot of knowledge that they wanted, and I said, no. So you can make a choice. Very difficult. We are to show true love not only to our friends, but we must have find a way to show it to those who are not our friends. Maybe we have a neighbor that we don't get along with. We need to find a way to get along with him. He may not understand us, but maybe we can help him understand where we really are. There's a scripture over in John that we read from time to time each year. Let's go to John chapter 17. One that's read during the Passover, I think, is quite applicable. John 17, beginning in verse 12, says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled." So Christ came for a reason. He came to save us. He's saying this is what's going to happen. Verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And we all have to live in this society. We all have to face all the things that come up from time to time. Even the people with road rage. I think the only thing I haven't faced on the road and all the miles I stick on is some guy pulling a gun. And I hope I never have to face that. But I certainly have faced enough people that are just totally out of hand. Speeding, cutting in on traffic, cutting you off, doing all the crazy things, and then chewing you out for only driving 75 in a 70 mile an hour on the right-hand lane, and they come up on you thinking you should be going 95. And you're not. You're kind of speeding anyhow, breaking the law, but you're not breaking it bad enough, I guess. So, but I face that all the time. All the time, people. I'm sure people find it in stores and everywhere they go, find difficult times. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We are set apart, each and every one of us, because we believe in what God says is true. But we believe it because it's our free will to believe it. It's not being forced on us. There isn't anybody in here that it's being forced on. It's what we believe. In verse 18, it says, "And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So we don't get a pass not to live here because we're part of the church and believe in that structure. We still have to survive in it. "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." There's a great opportunity for all of us. We have the chance to touch the hearts of other people and show them the way that we live. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Jesus Christ unconditionally loved his Father. God the Father unconditionally loved Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ unconditionally loves us. He was willing to give his own life. He called us his friends, and he was willing to sacrifice for it. And we should unconditionally love Jesus Christ and God the Father and what they have set up for us. One final scripture, let's turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That pretty well says it all. "This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is just like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now that doesn't say that you love your friendly neighbor as yourself. It says your neighbor. And if you've moved around as much as we have, you have some neighbors that are more friendly than others. And you have some that take exception with the way you live because you're different. But we have to live through that stuff. We have to learn to love all of our neighbors. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's where we are. We're in a position that we need not only to willingly keep God's laws, but to love God, Jesus Christ, and our neighbors. We have to learn to do all of that. So the question was, should we be patriotic? I believe the answer is yes, that we should be patriotic to the world that is coming. Not necessarily this world, the world that's coming, the world which we look forward to, the world that teaches us to love our God with all our mind, soul, and body, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It says a lot for us. In the final analysis, we should want to be very patriotic toward God, his ways, his soon coming kingdom. We need to have true love toward God and our neighbors, even if they do not like us. thus illuminating the perfect laws of God. We need to demonstrate our patriotism toward God and His coming kingdom.